whenever I have a chance to speak before an esteemed group of people like you, I take it very seriously, and I pray about it. And early yesterday evening, when I spoke with my son Jeff and learned that I was going to be speaking today, I prayed about it. And I believe that I was given an understanding of what I was supposed to speak of. And it needed to be spiritually uplifting. When we go to a feast, we have to go home feeling spiritually uplifted so that we can face the world again. And the message has to do with that, because it's important for our spiritual growth. And it will soon become evident what the main theme of the message is. I want to begin by reading only three scriptures from Job, the book of Job. And I'm not going to extensively speak about Job, except that he is a good example in terms of what the message is about. I want to ask a question. How humble was Job? How humble was he? Consider his self-assessment, how he thought of himself, his self-assessment. Job chapter 27 and verse 5. This is how he responded to his three friends. He said, "Far be it from me that I should say to you," Job's three friends are the ones he's speaking about, who accused him of sin. He said, "Until I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. Until I die, I will not put my integrity away from me." In verse 6, Job continued, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My conscience shall not accuse me as long as I live." My conscience will not accuse me as long as I live. Next, I'm going to go to Job 29, verse 14. "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment is like a robe and a turban." This is his self-assessment. And the three men were listening to him, and they concluded in Job chapter 32 and verse 1. Job chapter 32 and verse 1. "So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." He was righteous in his own eyes. Job had a very high appraisal of himself. And in fact, he bragged about it. He bragged about it. And I want to read now a few scriptures having to do with how you think of yourself, how you assess yourself. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." And now I'm going to read a few verses from Proverbs about the same thing. Proverbs 3, verse 7. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and depart from evil." The phrase "being wise in your own eyes" is a phrase that is the opposite of humility. The opposite of humility. Proverbs 12, verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 26, verse 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." Now, Jeremiah is inspired to tell us the proper attitude in assessing ourselves and in how we come across to others. And it's in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh," giving the next word is chesed. And chesed has two meanings. And I like to say chesed because if I favor one meaning, I leave out the other. So I could use two words. Chesed means loving kindness and mercy. They overlap, but they're not the same. But that one word means both, loving kindness and mercy. So, reading that again, "that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, giving loving kindness and mercy, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says Yahweh." In other words, we know his character. We should boast that we know his character and that he bestows his character upon us. And we give him credit for anything that we do. That's important. And that is an aspect of humility. So the actual title of the message for today is Humility for Spiritual Growth. Humility for Spiritual Growth. Job was wrong to declare himself righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All fall short. Job should have let his accusers speak, and he should have kept silent, not trying to defend himself. Now I want to ask another question. Is humility a commandment? Is it a commandment? It's not one of the Ten Commandments, but is it a commandment? Yes. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says this. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you? The word require is something that implies you need to do. It's a commandment if it's required. What does Yahweh require of you? But three things: to do justice, to love chesed, and chesed again is that Hebrew word that has two meanings, loving kindness and mercy. To love chesed, to love loving kindness and to love mercy. And third one, to walk humbly with your God. And so humility is a requirement. It is a commandment. Humility is a commandment. I want to next read Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. "Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says Yahweh. But on this one will I look, on him who is afflicted." Now, I want to mention something about that word afflicted. On the Day of Atonement, there are two ways that I've seen it translated of what we're supposed to do on the Day of Atonement. Humble yourselves or afflict yourselves. It's the same Hebrew word. But that Hebrew word, ana, is only one of six different Hebrew words for humility. And I'm not going to spend time going into Hebrew because that's going to get boring. I'm not going to get into Hebrew. Some of the places where humble is used, it's one of the six words. In other places, it's another one. But when it says, sometimes incorrectly, it's translated in the King James, poor. But poor doesn't mean poor. Not it really means afflicted or humble. That's what it means, afflicted or humble. On this one will I look, on him who is afflicted and of a humble spirit. See, there's two Hebrew words. They both mean humble. That's two of the six words involved in what humility is. On him who is afflicted and of a humble spirit, and who trembles at my word. Sometimes exhibiting humility includes being afflicted, either by hearing criticism of someone against you and you don't respond, which Job did respond, and he should not have responded because it showed his self-assessment. He was filled with pride over his righteousness. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. It says, this is the context of the congregation, of the ecclesia, of the church. And in that context of the church, it says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, it says if one member suffers, suffers includes affliction. Affliction and suffering are similar words. And that is a word for humility. If a person has suffered, they're being humbled. If they're afflicted, they're being humbled. Now, it says if one member suffers or is afflicted or is being humbled, all the members are that same way in themselves with him, with that person. Now, what that means is that we are to feel sympathy and empathy with a person who is being afflicted. And then if we feel that sympathy and empathy, we are afflicted also in prayers with that person, in feelings with that person. And so since among us there's going to always be somebody who's afflicted, we, in prayers for that person, need to feel afflicted also. So we humble ourselves when others among us are humbled. It's a fundamental tenet of how we are to be. I want to read Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, the actual title that I gave for this message today, which I changed as I got further and further into it, is Humility for Spiritual Growth. Humility for Spiritual Growth. I want to go next to the example of Christ that would have been best for Job when his three friends accused him of being unrighteous, of being sinful. I'm going to read 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 24. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that is commendable before God. Take it patiently. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, so remember, Job was reviled, and when Christ was reviled, here's what it says, did not revile in return. He kept silent. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And so he suffered for our healing. He was a substitution for us. He was an atonement for us. In the same vein, I want to read again of the humility of Christ. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. Hebrews 5, 5 through 8. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Continuing verses 5 and chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Who, in the days of his flesh, and that means incarnation, when God became man, when the Logos became man, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his fear of God, though he was a son, yet he learned submission by the things which he suffered. Now, many translations say he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. But last night I looked up that word, and in this context, that word means submission. He learned submission by the things which he suffered. See, he was obedient. He never sinned. He didn't have to learn obedience. He already was. But submission is the proper meaning of that word. He learned submission by the things which he suffered. And that's an example of humility. Learning submission when you suffer. I have an interesting opportunity for suffering myself. I'm on kidney dialysis. I mostly suffer when they stick the two needles in. one going into the dialysis machine and the other coming back. But it gives me a chance to contemplate things like humility and to pray for other people. Well, that example applies to Job. Job did learn submission by the things that he suffered. It happened to Christ, it happened to Job. I want to read James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, 16 is an example of humility through a commandment. James chapter 5, 16 is a commandment. It's a commandment. It says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." That is a commandment. It's a commandment. Confess your trespasses to one another. It's a commandment to pray for one another that you may be healed. That's a commandment. Taking time to pray for others who are suffering and sick takes valuable time out of your busy schedule. But it's an example of humility. When we pray for one another, that's an example of being humble. And it's an important thing, and it's a commandment to pray for one another. So, after thinking a multitude of times about the whole thing, what is humility? The bottom line, what is humility? Humility is submission. It is submission to to God and to others in certain relationships. It is submission. And that, in fact, is a key to a happy marriage. A key to a happy marriage is this submission. Don't interrupt the other person. Let the person talk. Give ear to the other person. And don't try not to get into an argument. Try not to get into an argument. That's part of humility. Humility is submission. Submission. I want to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. This is important. And you shall remember that Yahweh your God led you all the way these 40 years, in the wilderness to humble you. That means to make you submit to him. To humble you, to make you submit to him. And test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Now, think of that. I'm going to read the key verse, the key section of that verse again in relationship to Job. In relationship to Job. To humble you, to make you submit to him, and to test you. Job was being tested to find out what was in his heart, whether Job would bear under all of the pain, under all of the suffering, to see if he would lose faith. And he passed the test. He did not lose faith. He passed the test. He was being tested, and he was becoming submissive. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Humility is a way of being tested to know what's in your heart. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. It says in Romans 12:16, be of the same concerned interest, is what that Greek word means. Be of the same concerned interest toward one another. Do not set your concerned interest on lofty things, but associate with the humble. Do not be mentally fixed on your own interests. Do not be mentally fixed on your own interests. Humility is the opposite of pride. It's the opposite that's spoken often of in the Proverbs as opposites, humility and pride. Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride is a puffed up attitude of your own knowledge or accomplishments. Pride is a puffed up attitude of your own knowledge or accomplishments. And humility is the opposite of that. Humility is giving God the credit for whatever you know or accomplished. The biblical expression, to be wise in your own eyes, is pride. The following four verses in Proverbs champions the opposite of being wise in your own eyes, which is humility. So I'm going to read Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8, one of my favorite passages in Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh, and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And humility gives that. Humility gives that. You can be at peace if you're humble. Now, it's an interesting thing that after all of the clashes in the book of Job, another individual comes into the midst. Eliyahu, however you want to say his name. Actually, it's the same name in the Hebrew as Elijah. Elihu and Elijah is the same name in the Hebrew. I don't know why it's translated in the English, Elihu, and in another place it's Elijah, but it's the same name in the Hebrew. But there's two things specifically pointed out that Elihu speaks in relationship to Job and his three friends. Job 36:6. Here's what he says. He speaks about God and he says, He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the afflicted, humble. He gives justice to the afflicted, to the humble. And see, he was telling Job what was wrong. He was telling Job what was wrong. He gives justice to the afflicted, the humble. And in the same chapter of Job 36, I'm going to go to verse 15. He delivers the afflicted humble in their affliction and opens their ears in distress. Opens their ears in distress. And that's also for Job. And it's about humility, pointing out the problem that Job had. So these two verses that Eliyahu mentioned point out the problems that Job had. He was not humble. He was righteous in his own eyes. And he bragged about it. I'm going to go now to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And this really encapsulates the attitude of interpersonal relationships and how to be at peace with one's spouse and with others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, very important verses. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or empty boasting, but in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, some of you were here in the first Bible study we had a few days ago, and somebody was there who had contrary viewpoints, And in the affliction that I have with my kidney dialysis and all that, I think about humility a lot. I really do. And that fellow who was over there had contrary viewpoints. And I felt that I needed to do what the scripture says. Esteem him better than myself. And so I tried my best to give that other individual opportunity to express his viewpoint. Regardless of what I thought of what it was, and I tried to be pleasant about it and give him opportunity to express his view. And he did, and then I explained to him why I was not accepting it. He was using Josephus and other things that were not Bible. And I said, well, we're here to understand what the Bible says about it, not what Josephus says about it. And so I don't want to get sidetracked into all that. But I did my best to give him opportunity because I was trying to practice what this says. I'm going to read it again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or empty boasting, but in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. I want to go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. This is interpersonal relationships. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who approve themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. King David's son Absalom rebelled against King David, and it began a civil war. While David was escaping from Jerusalem to flee from Absalom's forces, the following event occurs. Now, first I'm going to read a couple of verses introducing what I just said, and then I'm going to read the aftermath. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. In 2 Samuel 15, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" See, he engaged in platitudes and patted people on the back and said all good things about people like some modern-day politicians. And so as a modern-day politician, Absalom got Israelites in his favor. "So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And so David and his servants fled." They fled from Absalom. And I want to pick up the account in 2 Samuel 16, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 5, 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. "Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming there." So he was related to Saul in some way, from the family of Saul. Saul was the king. Saul incorrectly tried to kill David, but finally Saul died in battle. David himself did not harm the king. He was humble. And so this man, Shimei, says, he came out cursing continuously as he came. Cursing. Verse 6. "And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And also Shimei said this as he cursed." And he was saying it primarily to David, to King David. He said, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. Yahweh has brought upon you all this blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And Yahweh has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil." He accused King David of being evil. "Because you are a bloodthirsty man." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, to King David, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because Yahweh has said to him, 'Curse David.' Who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" Going down into the next verse, 11. King David said, "Let him alone and let him curse, for Yahweh has ordered him." You see, this was a test on David. It was a test on David. And David said, "Yahweh has ordered him to curse me. It may be that Yahweh will look upon my affliction and that Yahweh will repay me with good for his cursing this day." Yahweh is humble. There are verses in the Proverbs that say education is good. And it is good in the right direction. And our educational system is messed up today. It does not teach humility. It teaches rebellion. It teaches rebellion and changing culture. Not that I want to get into that aspect. But there are times in a person's life when Yahweh puts it on his heart to study into some things in depth. And in obedience, sometimes we respond and we study. But we have to give credit to God who incites us to study certain things. And when we do, we have to give him credit for helping to motivate us to study certain things. And so we sometimes do that. And doing that is a good thing if we are motivated, because we are motivated by God. And it is a good thing. It's a pleasant thing. And we have to give God the credit when that happens. We have to give God the credit when that happens. And so I hope that you have seen certain important lessons that the Scripture gives about humility, submitting. When God tells you to do something, submission is in order. You may learn and take a lot of time out to study what God tells you to study. And that is submission. It is submission. And it's important to give God the credit if that results from being submissive. The important thing is to let God have his way and to give other people space in your interrelationships with them. So it's an important lesson in life.